I would encourage you, if you're here, if you have a Bible, to turn to Luke chapter 9. If you need a copy of the scriptures, there's one in the pew there for you. I'm excited to jump back into our study in the Gospel of Luke. And we are now at that watershed chapter, so to speak, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9. This morning we're going to see how Jesus sends out, or I use the word in the title, dispatches his 12 disciples, or known as Luke refers to him as the 12, his 12 closest disciples during his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 9 is an important passage of scripture because this chapter is going to end when the disciples come back from this brief itinerant ministry that Jesus is going to send them on. This is going to end Jesus' ministry in Galilee. In the northern regions, for all of his ministry so far, he has been traveling around the villages of Galilee, and he has been showing the glory of God. And now, as we get towards, we won't get there today, but as we eventually get to verse 50, verse 51, we see that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. He's heading south to Jerusalem in this chapter. And so this chapter is also a watershed moment for Jesus' disciples. They have been seeing Jesus do great miracles. Chapter 8 was full of Jesus' power and authority on display, wasn't it? Remember back to Luke chapter 8. If you want to turn back there real quick, just to get the context of where we are. In Luke chapter 8, we see that Jesus begins by teaching a great multitude, a great crowd, and he uses the parable of the soils or the sower. And in that parable, he challenges people, as we spend a good bit of time there, he challenges to make sure they have a heart that is ready to not just hear God's word, but a heart that is ready to obey it. And Jesus is setting up and showing people that he has the authority to teach God's word and to apply God's word and to show them how they ought to obey God's word. He has that authority. He has that power. And then right after that, we see Jesus' power over nature as he calms that storm, as his disciples and him are in the boat, and he says, "Be quiet to the storm," and it stops instantly. And even his disciples, if you're in chapter 8, look if you would at verse 25. After Jesus commands the wind and the waves to obey him, and they do, it says in verse 25, they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this? Who is this that he even commands the wind and the water and obeys him?" You see, the disciples knew who Jesus was physically. They knew that he was born or that he was raised in Nazareth. They knew that his father was Joseph, but they were starting to realize more and more who he was as the Son of God. And God was growing their faith. Christ was growing their faith in him. We get to chapter 9. That is the question that's going to keep going through. Who is this person? Who could do such great miracles? And Jesus is going to let his disciples learn by experience in chapter 9 what his power and authority are really like. But back in chapter 8, he showed his power over nature. And then coming towards the end of the chapter, Jesus Christ showed his power and authority over Satan, over the demonic realm, over the supernatural realm, as he cast out a legion of demons from a demon-possessed man and changed his life and set him free from demonic oppression. Then Jesus healed a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and he showed his power and authority over illnesses and sickness and the power and the authority to heal instantly. He could do that because he had the power of God. He is God. The disciples are still starting to understand this is not just a great prophet, this is the prophet who was promised as our Messiah. And then lastly, as chapter 8 closes, we see him raising a young girl from the dead. His power over death. And so his power and his fame and his authority are spreading throughout the regions. And now Jesus is going to send out or dispatch these 12 disciples. Let's come to God's word this morning. We're going to look at the first 9 verses, but I'll start reading with the first 6. Then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll walk through this passage together. It says in verse 1, "And he," Jesus, "he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's have a moment of prayer. Ask God to use His Holy Spirit to help us clearly understand His word and apply it and obey it to our lives. Father, I thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we do not come this morning to a Bible that has error, but we thank you that we come to your word that is true. We believe, Lord, that it is infallible. We believe that it is inspired. It is without error because it is your word. We thank you, Lord, that every word is true. We thank you, Lord, that as we come to this passage of Scripture and we see how Christ sends out his disciples, Father, I pray that you work in our hearts and help us see as well how we identify in a number of ways with these disciples. Lord, how we may identify with a weakness to our faith or a faith that is being strengthened and built upon each day. I pray that you would help us also see how you equip and how you send and how you promise to bless if we will follow and do what you say. So, Father, I pray that you will use your Spirit through your word this morning to encourage our hearts, to convict our hearts if need be, to cause us to grow in our love for you and our obedience for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This word dispatch has a number of different meanings in the English language, but to dispatch can mean to be the sending of someone or something to a destination or for a purpose. Sarah will often say, quick, can you run to Giant or can you run to the grocery store and can you pick up a couple things and just send me a text message? And I'm so thankful she sends a text message because that'll show me my items on there. Because I tend to, if she says, can you get these three things, I'll get four things, but two of them will be left behind. And the other two, they weren't even supposed to be on the list. So I'm thankful that Sarah will send me a list sometimes. She'll say, can you get these things? She dispatches me. She asks me, but she sends me, would you please go to Giant? So I can do that. To dispatch someone can mean the sending of someone for a particular purpose or to a particular destination. It also can mean to deal with a task or a problem or an opponent quickly and efficiently. And I think in that unique sense, Jesus is doing both of these things. One, he is sending out his disciples, which was the first time recorded that he's ever done this. And we'll talk a little bit briefly about how that must have felt to those disciples going out without Jesus physically with them. But he also had a purpose, and he had a task, and that was to share his glory, to share the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here, to share the good news that your hearts can be changed if you will believe and follow the words of Christ. And so we will look at those two realities. We talked about the context a little bit. The focus of our passage this morning will be on Jesus equipping, commissioning, sending out or dispatching his disciples. But also, we don't want to miss out that Jesus had a mission or a purpose for each of his disciples in this. It wasn't just using the disciples as a tool to get his message out, though that was important, but Jesus wanted to work in the lives of his disciples. And in that, we can find great identity, in a sense, with these disciples, because Jesus is doing that through his church. Jesus does not just use us as robots, as Christians, to go out and accomplish his mission. He is working in us to make us more and more like Jesus. And through us growing in Christ, he uses us to share his glory. But he also is very concerned that we're growing in our walk with him. And that's exactly what he wanted for his disciples. So our big idea this morning is this. It's a simple proposition, but it's so important that we never forget it. It's this: Jesus Christ's mission never fails. His mission, his purpose, his plan never fails. No matter what Jesus calls us to do, we don't have to doubt that it's going to fail, because if he's sending us, it will succeed, because he has all that power and authority. If he calls us to step out of the boat like he did to Peter, we can trust that he has a perfect plan that will not fail if we obey him and we do his plan. If he sends us out into villages that we maybe have never been before, to preach we've never preached before, to share the gospel. I've never done that before. If God calls you to do that and he equips you and he promises you that this will work if you'll obey him, then it will. But we need to trust him. We need to follow him. So we want to realize and be encouraged with this fact that Christ's mission never fails. You know one sign that it doesn't fail? We're gathered here this morning. He saved us from our sins. His mission is strong and is expanding across this world. Now, very quickly, let's look at verse 1, and we're going to start working through here, but I want us to just briefly appreciate the significance, the nervousness perhaps, even the risk that this mission might have had for these disciples in their minds as they were about to head out without Jesus' physical presence with them. In verse 1, it says, he called the 12 together. Now, the 12, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but if you wanted to see who these 12 disciples were, we had a list of them back in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, it lists these disciples, starting with Peter and going all the way to Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Realize that he also was sent out on this mission. I won't want to go on a rabbit trail, but realize that he was one who had the power and authority given to him to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal, and yet at the end of his life we find that he was still far from God. I think there's a warning for us to not just look on the outside, but to look at the heart. That's my rabbit trail. Stop right there, because that could be another focus. But look at this word, the 12. This is a phrase that is unique to Luke. He refers to them as the 12. Doesn't mean that they were more spiritually important than the others, but these were close disciples. Who were these men? Fishermen, a tax collector. One was a zealot, a rebel, a rabble-rouser even in the Romans' eyes. All of them were Galileans. Some of them were hotheads. Apart from Christ, they were very weak. When you think of who Jesus could have sent out, think of all the people that Jesus saw. I mean, think of even some of the rulers of synagogues who were starting to maybe open up to Christ. Remember Jairus? Okay? Why not send out Jairus? I mean, look at the impact he could have if it was in Capernaum. Think if he has that whole, he's already leading the synagogue, send Jairus out. Do we see this theme throughout Scripture many times, that God many times doesn't operate the way that we would expect him to operate? Jesus is going to let the disciples see that in their weakness, if they will trust him, if they'll obey him, they will be part of his mission, and it will succeed. It doesn't say here that they went out by twos, but in Matthew's account and Mark's account, they went out by twos. He sent them out by twos. If you want to read those accounts, they're very interesting, as there's a couple more details. For sake of time, I won't look at them all, but Matthew chapter 10, if you want to write that reference down, Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 3, and also Mark chapter 6. Okay, each account kind of, you know, includes some details, withholds some details, but there's some interesting things we could look at there if we had more time. It's interesting when we come to Luke chapter 10. Hold your hand here and look at Luke chapter 10. This isn't the only time that Jesus would send out disciples. This isn't something we see often, because many times in the gospel accounts, if we don't read carefully, we just read right over this paragraph. But look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed how many? 72. He sends out a huge group, six times as many. We need to realize that Jesus was focused on this mission. Even going to the cross, he was sending people out. Tell people, prepare hearts for the coming of the kingdom. Let's first look at all, if you have that handout, maybe this will help you. I hope I won't get too distracted this morning, but let's just work through several things that we can see that Jesus entrusted his disciples with, and then from that, we can see how he also entrusts us as his church today to go, because his mission will never fail. First of all, we see that Jesus entrusted his disciples, these 12, with a mission of power and authority. This is very important. In verse 1 it says, he gave them. He didn't just tell them, believe in yourself. He didn't tell them, okay, let's get a little, all 12 in, 1, 2, 3, team, go, and let's just have a team spirit. He gave them power and authority. Now, that's amazing, but also realize what it just came on the heels of chapter 8. Okay? I mean, we're talking about the power that he has over nature, the power that he has over the demonic realm, the power that he has to raise from the dead, the power that he has to heal. He gives them a part of that authority and power. Here specifically, it says to cast out demons and to cure diseases. He gives them that ability, that power. We need to realize that this power and authority was not their own. Just like as we go out today, it's not our own. Good, two things there. One, don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant as we go and share the gospel. We have no power to save people, but we have the power that Christ gives and the authority to share the gospel. And as the Spirit works through His word that we share, we see God's power working through us. We ought never get to the point, though, where we say, I saved that person. But rather, God's power worked and He saved that person through the witness of the gospel. So one, don't be proud. But two, take courage as you go. Don't be afraid, because His power. It's almost as if Christ is giving them, and specifically, He's giving these disciples a unique mission that no one ever had before. Sure, there were prophets in the past, but they never had the power of the Son of God specifically given to them in this way. We have that same power. We'll talk about that in a moment. Not necessarily the power to heal, but we have the power to share the gospel through Christ. This was not, again, a just believe in yourself type faith. This was a faith that still had to go and share the message, still had to go and leave the comforts of being with Jesus and even being with one another, leaving their families to go on these missions. So He said He gave them the power to cast out demons and to cure diseases. It was put into action by faith. It was not just, it didn't happen automatically. They had to go. They had to obey this. It says He sent them out in verse 2 to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. We see almost parallel things here. Along with the power and the authority over demons, He gives them the authority to preach the message of the kingdom. The kingdom of Satan is crumbling. The kingdom of Satan will be defeated through Christ. And we're going to evidence that even as we cast out demons. You can believe in the kingdom of God that is coming. Satan's walls are already coming down. But also He gave them the power to heal or to cure diseases, and there they go, and they're healing. So they're both parallel with one another. Notice it says He sent them out. Last Sunday, a missionary, Josh Burrell, was here, and he focused on that phrase in John of sent, being sent out. Just as Christ said, so as the Father has sent me, Christ would say to His disciples, so send I you. Here He's sending them out. It's that word, apostello, where we get the word apostle. They are sent out, dispatched with a very specific purpose. And they needed to believe that Jesus' mission would not fail as they went with this power and authority. This word power is the word dunamis, all power, supernatural power, and the authority, acousia. It's like going, if you have a U.S. passport, that passport gives you a unique authority as an American citizen to be able to cross borders. Without that, you don't have authority. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you my authority. You're not speaking because Peter says so, because James says so, because John says so. It's because God says so. And His Son has come into the world. Let's move on to the second thing that Jesus entrusted them with, though not just with a mission of power and authority, but quickly, let's look secondly, how Jesus entrusted His disciples with a mission of faith in God's provision. Can you imagine, first of all, that Jesus is calling you to leave Him for some time? We don't know how long this took. It probably took weeks, maybe months, at least. It doesn't give us exact time frame, but wasn't terribly long. But imagine that Jesus says, okay, guys, got a plan for you today. I can imagine they weren't thinking this was going to be the plan for the day. I want you guys to go. I want you to leave by twos, but here's what you're going to do. And you can imagine already someone, I don't know which of the disciples might have been this way, but you know, how many of you are like organized and make lists? How many of you make lists, but it's just for the sake of doing it, but it doesn't really help you? But some of us are organized. So as you have a trip coming up, some of us have taken vacation trips, or some of us are thinking about, you know, maybe a trip coming up. Sarah is very good at this, and she makes sure that we don't forget things, because I have forgotten things at times, and you don't want to have to buy things. But she has a notebook, and it's kind of like saved. Here's what we need when we go on a trip. Have your contact solution, our contacts. You have your glasses, you know, certain things that are very easy for me to forget sometimes. And makes a list. I'd imagine if one of the disciples, like, okay, so we're going to be going out. Okay, let me think. Okay, we've got this much money in the pot here. We're going to divide it up here. Oh, yeah, we'll get some provisions. And all of a sudden, Jesus is like, no, hold on. You're not going to take anything with you. What? No. I wonder what the conversation was. Because you know how Peter just loves to It doesn't give us any of that. In fact, I almost wonder if there was just shock. What? One of the boys' favorite quotes, well, Sarah, I'll share it with sometimes, but from Mary Poppins. Remember where Michael has his mouth open? She says, Michael, we're not a codfish. He has to close his mouth. Well, anyway, William got that. He still said, Dad, you're not a codfish. Okay. I imagine there are a bunch of codfish looking at Christ. What? What? Notice what he says. I mean, the first phrase says, take nothing for your journey. And I can imagine them going, okay, don't take anything extra. Yeah. Okay, I mean, we're not going to carry back all this. Okay, we won't take, no. Don't take anything. Don't take staff. Now, some accounts say they can take a staff. It could have been, don't take an extra. But either way, he says, don't take a staff. Don't take a bag, which would many times hold provisions. Don't take any bread, which is interesting because tonight we're going to look at where he provides a lot of food for them. But here he says, no bread, no money. Now, they didn't have tons of money, but don't take anything. And do not even have two tunics. The tunic here, this word, is like the garment that went underneath the robe. Don't take a change of clothes. Basically, you're going to take the clothes on your back. And that's it. This wouldn't make sense to many of us. He goes on in verse 4 to give them some specifics about when they get there. But before we get there, just think about the faith that this would take for these disciples to do. They all went. We don't know the conversation in between. We don't know what the conversations that were going on as they got ready to go. And it could be that he just sent them right then. It says, verse 6, as they departed. We don't know if they left right then or maybe they had a day to collect their thoughts, but it seems it was quick. It was like, go now and head out. Jesus is basically calling them to sit in the chair of faith. We've used that illustration a little bit. Don't just believe, don't just think that this chair will hold you up, but believe it by sitting in it. And it's almost here that Jesus calls them to sit in a chair that only has three legs. But this is going to be hard, I know. But you're going to trust me and I'm going to provide for you. We see that God did, Christ did as they went through. But Jesus is calling them to trust him. He's calling us to do that as well. Do we believe that Jesus' mission will never fail? Then it doesn't matter how he calls us to go or where he calls us to go, we go. Because his mission will never fail. I was reading in one of my commentaries, you remember back in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus talked about the soils? And remember that heart that was distracted with the worldly pleasures? And was distracted with riches and possessions and worldly goods? Interesting here that Christ says, don't take anything. Could it be that perhaps that he wanted them to not get distracted even in their mission? It could be. One commentator said, a more pronounced statement against the possibility of having a lively faith choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, it's difficult to imagine a stronger pronounced statement. Christ sends them out with nothing, and yet, who did they have a relationship with as they went? Jesus. That's all that matters. So we see that Christ entrusts his disciples with a mission of power and authority, but also a mission of faith. They need to go however he calls them to go. Thirdly, we see that Jesus entrusted his disciples with a bold message. This would be a message that would be bold in its focus and in the way it was delivered. And if it was rejected, it would be bold in the way that there was given a response. Look at verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So as they went to different villages, you're going to find one house. Whoever will receive you into their house, you go, but don't jump around. Don't say, you know what, I looked over there and that house has cable. No, just kidding. Okay? Don't go over there, but oh, they've got AC. Don't go over there and they got a nicer room. Or they're more welcoming and just receiving. He says, you get one house in each village, and that's it. And whatever house receives you in, that's where you stay during that duration of your time in that village. Verse 5, and wherever they do not receive you, i.e., there will be places they will not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet, or from your feet, as a testimony against them. We'll talk about that in a minute. That was a cultural way of showing great rebuke and great disdain. First of all, Jesus says, don't move from house to house. Stand firm for what you believe. Whether they receive it or not, you stand firm for the truth of God's word, even when it is rejected and not believed by your audience. Does that sound familiar today? You know, one of the saddest things is to see Christians who have a heart and a zeal and a passion, and they go and share the gospel, and then it's rejected, and they say, okay, well, I'm done. No. Expect it to be rejected, actually. Expect it to be rejected, but keep going anyway. And go with boldness. Speak in love. Have love. Speak the truth in love. But go boldly. And when people don't receive the gospel, you warn them of the consequences they will have in rejecting the gospel. When Jesus says here to shake the dust off your feet, we see he says it also in Luke chapter 10 to the same group. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Jesus gives a little further explanation about the shaking off the dust of your feet. While you're turning, I'll just say this was a cultural thing. And what happened was many Jewish people, when they would come home from a trip where they had traveled through un-Jewish lands, when they would come back into the territory of Israel, they would shake off the dust of those pagan lands as a reminder that we are God's people and we are not part of those who do not know Christ, or do not know God as his people, sorry. So the shaking the dust of your feet, it was a way of showing that you've been defiled, or someone, you don't want to be with them anymore, and you're taking that off, the dust of Gentile lands. Look at Luke 10, and look at verse 11 through 15. Sorry, look at verse 10. But whenever you enter a town they do not receive, you go into its streets. This is a little different, but go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, Jesus says, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than those towns. This dusting off of the feet was not just a way of saying, oh, you made us feel bad. In one way, it was a reminder of coming judgment. You refuse to follow and accept Christ, you will be judged. And your destruction will be sure. This audience that they would go to would be Jewish people. He sent them to the villages in Galilee. These were Jewish people. He wasn't sending them out to Samaria. He wasn't sending them out to the Gentile lands. He was sending them to their own people, to the Jews. And so this would be very powerful, because every Jewish person that they went to would have thought in their minds, we're of Abraham, and so we're good to go. And the reality is, it doesn't matter whether you have the bloodline of Abraham or not, you must believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And this shaking off of the feet, you reject Jesus, you will be rejected as people of God's kingdom. You must believe in Jesus Christ. So the impact would have been powerful. The people knew Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus says it'd be worse for them if Jesus was right there with them and they rejected him. More than likely, these men would go and they would be an advanced party, an advanced team for Jesus Christ. Prepare your hearts, just like John the Baptist said. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And while they went to share the gospel and the good news about Christ, probably they were paving the way for Jesus, and he would come to that village for people's hearts to be ready to receive him, just like John the Baptist did. R. Kent Hughes actually looks at the shaking of the feet as also a merciful thing, not just a sign of coming judgment, but a sign of God's mercy, a warning. It was a merciful act, he says, designed to make the people think deeply about their spiritual condition. Many wouldn't, but maybe some would. And he's starting to wonder, would this plan work? I mean, really, would this plan work? First of all, they went out with no provisions. They went out by themselves as fishermen, tax collector, all the, you know, not teachers of the law. And now they're going out with a very bold message that wouldn't always be accepted. Is this going to work? Remember, Jesus Christ's mission never fails. In fact, it worked wonderfully. Look, if you would, as we come to verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 9. So they leave, it says, verse 6, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the miracles were happening. They were healing. They were preaching the kingdom. Other pastors say they were casting out demons. And the success was so great, and people were getting so stirred about Jesus that the news reached the supreme leader at that time of the region of Galilee. We know him as Herod. Remember, we heard about him before when he arrested John the Baptist. Let's look at verse 7. Now Herod, The tetrarch heard about all that was happening. Now, what was happening? These 12 disciples are going, and people are being healed. Demons are being cast out. The ministry of Jesus is expanding. He heard all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, by others that one of the prophets of old had risen, and Herod said, John, I beheaded. And we'll stop there. We didn't know this yet by reading up to this point. Remember John, who was in prison? God's faithful herald, who was faithful unto death? Well, he was faithful unto death. He was beheaded. If you go back to chapter 3, you remember why he was in prison, because he had a bold message, and he stood up against Herod and his immorality and his corruption publicly. And he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He was put in prison for it. Other accounts show us the details surrounding, but he died by the order of Herod. But he says, John, I beheaded, verse 9. And here's the question, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. One of the commentators, I thought, had a good perspective on this. He said, just when everything seems to be looking good, they're going, they're departing, we hear about this Herod again. And it's almost a reminder or foreshadowing of what would happen, that Jesus would one day stand before this man named Herod. He didn't get to see him yet. One day he would see him. Remember when? When he was dragged before Pilate. And Pilate heard that Jesus was from Galilee. And because he didn't want to deal with Jesus, he sends him to Herod. And he finally meets Herod face to face. The next time we hear of Jesus in connection meeting Herod will be when he's right before the cross. But is God's mission going to fail? No. In fact, he's going to use a sinful man like Herod to help bring Jesus to the cross. He's going to use sinful disciples that he's changing their hearts to advance his glory. Jesus' mission never fails, and he can use sinful people like us for his glory. We should have joy. We should be excited to be part of this great mission as his church. Now, as John has died, it's interesting here. Why do you think the people were not sure who Jesus was? Well, some of them maybe hadn't met him yet, but they've heard of his power, just like Herod had not seen him, but he's heard about him. John the Baptist had an amazing ministry, and John's ministry was marked by great crowds of people coming. That was happening with Jesus. Some were saying, man, this guy is so popular and so speaks with such authority. We think John rose from the dead. Other people said, no, we think this is Elijah. Remember something neat about Elijah? What happened to Elijah? When did he die? He didn't, remember? God took him straight to heaven. He never died. So here they're saying, well, John must have defeated death, or Elijah, who never died, came back. Or the third possibility people were saying, if you see that verse 8, others, that one of the prophets of old has what? Risen. Why would they think that this is someone who had conquered death? Because what was Jesus doing? He was raising people from the dead. This was a prophet or a person like none other. The focus here seems to be on someone who had defeated death. It must be John. It must be Elijah. Or maybe it's some other great prophet. But notice, it hadn't crossed their minds yet that this is God in the flesh. But they knew this was someone with great power. It says Herod sought to see him. It foreshadows, like we said, we see in chapter 13, eventually he has a desire to kill Jesus. And in chapter 23, he meets him face to face and he just wants to see a miracle. See some pixie dust in his mind, and Jesus refuses. And he heads to the cross. Jesus has come to the end of his Galilean mission, but not before. Number four, we need to understand this, that Jesus not only entrusted his disciples with power and authority, with faith, a mission of faith, or with a bold message, but he expanded now, we see. Jesus expanded his ministry's impact and glory to the national level. Now all of the northern region of Galilee knew about Jesus. They might not know exactly who he was, but they had heard of him. And even King Herod, this corrupt man, wants to see him. Now Jesus has come to the end, for the most part, of his Galilean ministry. He was about to head south to Jerusalem. Look at verse 10. It says, on their return. So the apostles come back. Notice now, it says the apostles. On their way back, the apostles, the sent ones, the dispatched ones, told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. He is about to have a time of rest. We find that they didn't get much rest because the crowds come. We'll look at that tonight. But they do complete their mission, however long it was. Probably wasn't very long. Maybe a couple months, maybe less. But now we start seeing, after this time of rest and then the miracle that we'll look at tonight with the feeding of the 5,000, he starts his journey down to Jerusalem. His mission is still taking place. It's not failing. Let's look at some quick observations and then we'll close with one word of application. First, just as Jesus entrusted these disciples with a mission of power and authority, he has entrusted us. If you are a true Christian, if you are in his church, Jesus, rejoice in the fact that Jesus has entrusted you with a mission of power and authority. It is by no accident that he says at the end of Matthew, "All power and authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." So what does he tell us to do? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. We have them here on our banner, so we keep up. Come, follow me. He says that to his disciples. Then he says, go and make disciples of all nations. How could they do that? How could they succeed? Because he's given us his power and his authority through his word, through his spirit, through his presence within us. We have the power and authority behind us. Don't go with pride thinking you do it on your own, and don't go with fear. Go with faith. Faith trusting in the power and authority of Christ. His mission never fails. Secondly, Jesus has entrusted us, another observation, just like he entrusted his disciples with a mission of faith in his provision, he's also entrusted us with a mission that requires faith in God's provision. Some of us may be feeling that closer these days than others. Perhaps finances might not be exactly what we're as comfortable with, or maybe God is calling us to a different job, or maybe a job has fallen out from before us, or maybe there's a relationship that is not as strong as it once was, or a relationship that you're trusting the Lord to guide you through, whatever it might be, health situations. God's calling us to believe in him, believe in his power, and to believe that he will provide exactly what we need. That's the whole focus tonight when we look at the feeding of the 5,000. Christ will provide what you need, even to your daily food. He'll provide exactly what we need at the right time. You just go. Be faithful. Trust him. Thirdly, Jesus has entrusted us, just like the disciples, he entrusted them with a bold message. He's entrusted us with a bold message to proclaim. A message of love. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school towards the end. We have been given a message of hope. Hope that is preceded by bad news, our sin, but hope that there is a mediator, there is a Savior who can save us from our sins. We must go boldly and tell others, not arrogantly, not sinfully, but not cowardly, boldly. May we go with this bold message to proclaim, knowing that he entrusted it to us. And then fourth observation is just that Jesus expanded his impact and his glory in that region at that moment. Right now, Jesus is expanding his impact and his glory throughout the world and also the heavenly places through his church. Sometimes you wonder, am I really making an impact for Christ? Well, it's a good question to ask. Am I believing in the power and authority of Christ in the way that I live? Not just in my head, but in the way that I live. Are we doing that? Do I have faith that God will provide everything I need as I go forward? And I'm willing to obey whatever he says, even if it means, whoa, take me by surprise, don't take anything for the journey? Am I going to go anyway by faith? Am I believing that I truly have a message that I must proclaim boldly? Is it seen in the way that I live? If you are doing that, sometimes it can be very difficult. It can feel lonely. It can feel that you're trying to take a stand for Christ and others aren't coming alongside you. Could I encourage you with the fact that Jesus is using you for his glory? Maybe you get to be the one being that light in that area of darkness. You're the one getting to plant the seed, water the seed. Maybe you'll get to be the one to see the harvest of that fruit that God has of salvation. But believe and know that Jesus is expanding his impact and glory through this world and through the heavenly places. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but Ephesians 3:10, Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, I just want you to know that when I work through you, I'm using my church as exhibit A of my glory in the supernatural realm, in the heavenly places. The work that his church is doing here out of faith and obedience to Christ, Christ uses not just to expand his glory on this earth, but to show the supernatural realm, hey, demonic realm, look at my church. You're defeated. Look how my church is being faithful. Look how it's expanding. You try to kill my church. You try to destroy my church. And it ain't happening because my mission never fails. May we live by faith and be a part of this mission that is never failing. So as we apply it today, I would just say this. We must, I must, all of us must get actively involved in serving Jesus Christ. All these disciples went. I'm sure some of them were a little scared. Some of them realized, man, that's going to take me away from some family members. That's going to take me away out of my comfort zones. Jesus says, it's time to go. Let's get this faith in your heart working for the glory of God. I highlighted in yellow that word actively. It's not just get involved when VBS is here. It's not just get involved when it's an activity that I like. It's not just get involved when all the dots seem to line up just right for my comfort. It's not just get involved in a passive sense. Well, I'll just kind of sit back, and if there's no other one to do it, then maybe. No, this is active. Christ is not calling us to passive Christianity, right? He's calling us to active, not in pride, but in faith, praying for opportunities, looking for opportunities. May we, by God's grace, be a church that is actively involved in serving Jesus Christ. And as the word goes out, notice here that when Herod hears what's happening, he's not wondering about these disciples. They're not making a name for themselves. Who are they making a name for? Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to meet Jesus. Now, we know his heart still was corrupt with sin, but he got enough to know that I need to meet Jesus. Thank God, wouldn't it be wonderful if people from Open Door, as we go forward, people are like, I just can't wait to talk to so-and-so because I want to hear more about Jesus. In a minute, we're going to sing a hymn, Be Strong in the Lord and Be of Great Courage. The message that God gave to Joshua when he was entering into a totally new environment that he's going to have to trust God is the same message that God had for his disciples here, the same message he has for us today. Be strong and of good courage. Jesus' mission will never fail. Maybe you're a parent today and you're saying, Lord, it's so hard to raise these children in this world. In my own life, in my own flesh, I feel myself, I'm failing many times. Could I encourage you? Put Jesus Christ first in your family, and then you will know how to lead your children to love Jesus. You won't have all the perfect words every time, but you'll have the perfect Savior guiding you. Say, Lord, give me patience for these children. Give me patience for my neighbors who have the pool party going late after night. Any of you hear the fireworks going off? I don't know who loaded up on fireworks, but fireworks are still going off, like at 11, 12 in the night. I'm thankful for freedom, but July 4th ended. Okay, that's my pet peeve. Am I sharing my heart now? So at night, when William is like, I can't go to sleep because the fireworks are going off, everything in my life is, would you help all those fireworks just blow up and create a crater somewhere? Instead of saying, you know what? God, would you help me just be patient? I mean, it's just fireworks. Help me be patient. Little things. But little things are where we have to start sometimes, aren't they? And God wants our faith to be strong on the little things so that when the big tests come, we're faithful. So I would just say, may God help us by his grace to believe, not in our heads, but in our hearts and our lives, that his mission will not fail. And we know that because we're actively involved in it. And we see him growing us in Christ, not failing in us becoming like Christ, and us going and telling others. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder today of your power, your authority, the faith that you want to work in our hearts. God, I pray that you will strengthen my faith. Father, may our faith not rest in men, but may our faith rather rest in our Savior, Jesus Christ. May our faith not rest in our own abilities, but may our faith rest in your power and your authority. May our faith not rest in what we can see, but in what you've promised. Father, I pray you'd help us to be a church that lives by faith. In Jesus' name we pray.